1 Corinthians, please, would you turn there to chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read a few verses just to get our mind once again around this thought we're going to be dealing with today. Look at verse 14 together with me in chapter 10. It says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved," which is a very affectionate term, dearly beloved, okay? He says, "Flee from idolatry." And so whenever he prefaces this idea of fleeing idolatry, he's prefacing it with a very intimate, very affectionate term, dearly beloved. So he's very careful in his terminology here. He wants to help the church who are apparently struggling in the area of idolatry. And so this morning, we need this. We need to hear from God. We need God's help, because it's a common problem that is in society today, and it filters its way into our lives. And if we'll be honest with me, if you'll be honest with God this morning, if you'll be honest with the Word of God this morning, then it might be that we'll address some things that are, have taken the throne of your heart. And then hopefully when we address those issues, we can see God, you know, receive the authority once again of your heart and life. And I think you'll find that you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. And what a joy it is when God rules and reigns and His kingdom is in your heart. That's a blessing. And I want you to have that this morning. So let's go to God in prayer and ask for His blessings as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Father, once again, we are thrilled to be in your house, and we're thrilled to open up your word. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your faithfulness. We pray this morning that you'll help us. We have great need. We don't know how to fix our own problems, God. We simply know how to make problems. So we pray for your help this morning. And then, God, as you teach us your word through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, revealing, opening our eyes to the things that we need, I pray for faith to make changes, faith to be obedient. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And amen. Now, for those of you who are guests, or perhaps you've not come for very long, basically what we do is through the teaching and preaching of God's Word, we are preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we started in chapter 1 several months ago. I believe it was at the end of July, at the 1st of August, we started in 1 Corinthians. And so we start in chapter 1 and we take it context by context. We don't necessarily do every 10 verses or every 5 verses or every chapter. We try to take thought units. And so sometimes it's 2 verses, sometimes it's 10, sometimes it's more. It just depending on how the paragraphs are divided in the scripture. So we try to section these things out, rightly dividing the word of truth, and then we preach these truths from God's word. So here's what you ought to be able to do. You ought to be able to follow along in your Bible and validate or verify the things that you're learning this morning. Well, anytime that you're in the preaching of God's word, you ought to be able to verify it from the scripture. So you know you're getting the truth and not my opinion about the truth. Because nobody's interested in my opinion. I'm pretty sure you didn't come to Valley Avenue this morning hoping that you'd get a good opinion. You need God's opinion, and that alone. And so follow along if you would. And I do want to encourage you to, have your Bible with you on Sundays as we study through God's Word. And He will change us as we learn His Word. It strikes our hearts intellectually first. It moves to our heart. And God makes the changes. And it's exciting when He does. And I'm glad to see you all this morning. Now, this morning, we're going to be dealing with this statement. And if you've noticed the graphic, maybe you can't see the wording on there. Here's what it says. It's on the front of your bulletin as well. Living for pleasure is not worth the price. Living for pleasure is not worth the price. And I think as we spend some time this morning dealing with that particular thought, you will come to find that you agree with that statement. Living for pleasure is not worth the price that it will cost you. Now, pleasure, as I, you know, am bringing up this idea of living for pleasure, it basically has to do with living in your sins, ultimately because it brings some kind of a pleasure to you. Now, that is categorized in a lot of different ways because our sin is itemized to our life. Not all of us in here are struggling with the same sins this morning. We could point them all back, generally speaking, to pride. Pride against God, my way versus God's way. And so if we're going to categorize your sins, generally speaking, it would be pride against God. But if we itemized those sins, it's individualized to you. You have your sin. And that's what keeps you from being what God wants you to be. Now, why would we continue down a road that is a sinful road? Well, there's only a couple of reasons, generally speaking, why we would do that individually. You would do that, first of all, because you enjoy your sin. It's fun. You find pleasure in it. And so you continue to do these things because they're fun to do, whether it's, something that, that's a sinful activity, such as like drinking or smoking or doing drugs. And I wonder sometimes why people do this, but for them, it is, we could say for them, this is a fun thing, or they find that it's an enjoyable thing for them. So they continue down that road, whether or not it's sin or not, really no longer is a priority to them. It's just because it's fun, right? But that's only one of the reasons why we continue down a road that is a sinful road. The second reason is because we're ignorant in regards to that sin. In other words, we don't know that it's a sin. You might say, well, I'm involved with this particular activity in life, and until you gain the knowledge of what God says about those things or about that, and God calls it sin, sometimes we do things just because that's what we've either always done or because we find pleasure in it and we've never learned that it's a sin. And so it's a fun thing to do, and we've never been taught this is a sinful activity. This is a sinful thing to do. And so we do involve ourselves with sin for one of those two reasons. One, we find pleasure in it. Two, there's an ignorance there. We don't know that we're sinning against God. Now, here's whenever it becomes a real problem for Christians. Whenever both of them characterize your motive for involving yourself in sin. Well, you mean both? Well, I mean you put them both together. You know that it's sin, but you do it anyway, right? Because you like it. You find pleasure in it. So you've learned what God says about it, and you know what the Bible says, but yet you do it anyway because it brings some sort of a pleasureful feeling, and that's why, in the end, why we would involve ourselves with those things. I wonder sometimes why a woman along the way would leave her husband knowing what God's word says about it. Now, consider this for a moment. Why would she do that? Now, let me ask another question. Why would a young man join the military or pursue some career when God has called him to the ministry? Why would he do that? Why would a young girl run off with a guy without receiving any biblical counsel about it? Why would she do that? We're talking about people that know better. Why would a man, let's consider us guys, and we're so ambition-driven. By the way, people are generally ambitious, ambition-driven today because of culture. It's such an ambition-driven culture, but men are very driven, generally. And why would a man choose money and work promotion over obedience to God's leadership? Why would he do that? And all of these questions I left open-ended because the answers could be endless, right? But in the end, they all point back to one answer. For some reason, they find that this would be a more pleasurable or a better scenario for me if I did this than if I was in obedience to God. Ultimately, that's what it brings or boils down to. It's the pursuit of pleasure. It's the pursuit of happiness. And I want you to know that there are people today that are absolutely convinced that God cannot bring happiness in life. Absolutely convinced of it. Well, why would you say that, Pastor? Here's why. Because they have no desire to be obedient to God. I'm talking about whenever a proper understanding or knowledge is connected with somebody who is desiring to have happiness and joy and pleasure in life, which is pretty much all of us. Amen. Why would we neglect being obedient to God in whatever category or whatever question you want to ask over obedience to God. It's because we're not confident that God can bring happiness to us. The pursuit of man today ultimately is the happiness of man. It's the manifesto of humanism. Humanism drives culture. It drives the world today. And you don't have to look very far to find that. It is absolutely the case. And I'm talking about humanism. Humanism's manifesto is the happiness of man. And so that's what man is driven to find today. Whatever makes you happy, that's what you need to do. Follow your heart. Follow your happiness. This is the mentality of humanism, and this is what culture, this is what men today are infatuated with their own pleasure, infatuated with their own happiness. And whatever I can do to find my own happiness, that's what I'm going to do. But here's the problem. They're seeking happiness, they're seeking pleasure, all in the wrong places, hoping that the world can give it to them, but they'll never find it there. It'll be insatiable. They'll continue down that road. They'll have to have more. They'll find that they went down that road and it brought pleasure or some kind of fulfillment or happiness for a time, but then there's emptiness and then there's struggle again because it can't truly satisfy, so they'll have to go further and try to get more happiness and try to find more of that satisfaction. But the further they go down that road, the further away from what really brings happiness they get, the further from God they get. And that's culture. It's the manifesto of humanism. And if you're not in church exposed to God's word, it naturally becomes a part of who we are in our character. Looking for pleasure, looking for happiness, looking for joy in things that cannot satisfy. This is what God warns us of. This is what Paul is speaking of this morning. Remember what Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. You cannot find the joy, the satisfaction, the happiness in searching through ambition for money and stuff and things and promotion and relationships and all this stuff the world says will give you happiness. God says you can't serve this, you can't give your heart to this, and trust that God's going to give you the same kind of happiness that following your heart will give. It can't be. You can't serve both. You can't have God, you can't live for God and live for yourself. It can't be the case. I encouraged you this morning to consider being involved with ministry. Why? Because ministry gets us not focused on ourselves anymore and focused on what it needs to be focused on, others. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the lawyer in Matthew chapter 22? Those of you who remember this story, the lawyer came to him and said, Jesus, you know, and often these guys are full of themselves and they're you know, all about, you know, just trying to trip Jesus up. But this guy, I really think he wanted to know. He came to Jesus and he said to Jesus this question. He says, Jesus, tell me the greatest commandment. By the way, we think, well, there's only 10 commandments, right? Tell me the best one. No. There's hundreds of commandments. Remember the first commandment that was in the scriptures, Genesis chapter, I believe it was chapter 3, when Jesus looked at Adam and he said, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said these words, remember? Thou shalt not eat of it. That's the first commandment. Guess what we did to the first commandment? Thou shalt not. We ate the tree. The moment God started making rules, we started breaking them. And that's who we are in our nature. We don't trust that God's rules and God's standards can give us the kind of joy that God promises that he'll give us if we just follow and are obedient to him and follow his leadership in life. And God promises that he'll take care of us. And I was telling you about the man in, I get going down the road and then I forget where I was going with it. Remember the lawyer, he would ask you, give me the greatest commandment, right? So there's hundreds to choose from. And here's what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But the second is likened unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why would he say it that way? As yourself. Because God knows you love yourself. It's true. So just like you love yourself, love others. It's an opportunity for us to get outside of ourselves and serve. And we need that. Because we love ourselves so much, we naturally will do what pleases us, even over obedience to God. It started in Genesis chapter 3, thou shalt not. Man said, oh, but this is so good. It's to be pleasing to the eyes. And she said, well, look at this tree. And the devil's speaking, you know, and he's like, oh, God doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to eat of the tree. And she was deceived. Adam partook. Why? Because they didn't think God was being honest with them. And that is what we generally are as human beings. And if you're honest, It's why you struggle in obedience to God too, because you're not really sure God is going to give you the joy that he promises. You're not. So we take over and we act on our own, and we follow our own manifesto, which is the manifesto of humanism. And it never can be. It can't help. It can't bring you what it boasts that it'll bring you, and it never will. It'll take you down a road that will never satisfy, only further and further away. Imagine Ralph with me, would you? Nobody Ralph in here this morning, right? I tried to think of a name of nobody in our church, so there's no Ralphs today, okay? Consider Ralph. Why does he go to church? Well, he does the church thing. He's here. I'm glad to see Ralph. Hey, Ralph, handshaking time. There he is, yeah. So, Ralph, why is he here? Well, because he knows the Bible says he needs to be here. So, Ralph's here. He knows that he needs to go, so here he is. But whenever you go to Ralph's house, you're in Ralph's home and he's in his element, Ralph isn't like he is at church at home. So breakdown in church Ralph, the house Ralph. What has Ralph got going on at home? Well, he's got some secret stuff that if the church Ralph, if the people who knew the church Ralph knew about the at-home Ralph, the secret things, then he would be really embarrassed about it because he has some secret things, right? Well, what about Bertha? No Berthas here, right? I'm laughing. What if there was a lady named Bertha? You would be embarrassed for laughing right then. No, I'm teasing. So let's say Bertha, here she is. I'm so glad Bertha's here. Hi, Bertha, I'm so glad you're here, and Bertha's in her place. She's at church, But just like Ralph, she serves. She's more involved than Ralph, she's very sociable. She likes to be around people, and she washes the dishes. She talks. Anyway, but she loves being at church, very social. She has lots of friends, but Bertha at church is not Bertha at home. Bertha has some secrets. Well, what is that? Paul called it one word. He said, "This is idolatry." That's idolatry? Yeah. Here's what idolatry ultimately is, okay? Idolatry is whenever you have put something in the place of God. That's idolatry. Idolatry is whenever something receives or dominates your life over God. That's idolatry. And so Paul addresses idolatry with Ralph, with Bertha, and with you and I today. Now let's follow along, because the Corinthians here are living for their pleasure. They're dabbling in idolatry and they need to be corrected. It's not fun to be corrected, but it is what needs to happen. Now look at verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Now this is, as I mentioned in the opening comments of this message, this is a very intimate thing that Paul is doing here. He is saying, "My dearly beloved," and it's as though he's trying to show his heart. Okay, I'm concerned about you, church. I'm concerned about your involvement with idolatrous things. Now, why? There's a question that really overwhelms my mind, and perhaps it's overwhelming your mind. We'll address it at the very beginning, even though Paul doesn't address it until the end of our message. We're going to address it at the start, and then that way we can have our question answered before we finish the message, and that is this: why would they do this? Why would they involve themselves with idols? I mean, to me, as a Christian, it makes no sense why Christians, these Corinthians, would involve themselves with idolatry. Why would they do that? Look at verse 24. And we're going to answer that question, and then we're going to go back and study this, okay? Verse 24, "Let no man," say these next three words, "let no man," what? "Seek his own." That's the reason. They were involving themselves with idolatry because they were seeking their own. Seeking their own what? Look what he says, "but every man another's wealth." You see that word wealth there? It means good pleasure or benefit. So whenever he says in the first part of 24, "let no man seek his own," the implied wording there is his own benefit, his own good pleasure. But the pleasure or good or benefit of others. So this is what was leading them into idolatry, is they were seeking their own pleasure. And Paul is going to address this as he gets into our or rather as he gets into this, as he says in verse number 14 again, if you would, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." As I mentioned to you a minute ago, idolatry is whenever things replace God in life. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. Now, is this a common problem that people have today, that things take the place of God? Do we really need to go down this road and start to identify things that take the place of God? Or could we agree that it could be that you have a tendency, just like the Corinthians, just like every human and all of the history of mankind, has a tendency all the way back to Adam, all the way to today, not be obedient to God and put something else in the place of God? And so it happened then, it happened to the Corinthians, and it happens to us today. And so Paul says, flee idolatry, flee these things, don't replace God in life. Reminds me whenever I was a youth director, and I had these teens, you know, in the class, and some kids would surrender to the ministry, and man, it was exciting. I tell you, whenever you serve in the ministry, there's a lot of things that are exciting. When people get saved, I'm telling you what, there's not a whole lot that's more exciting than seeing somebody receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you, it makes it worth it all. Every word, every counsel, every session, every service we do, when somebody gets saved, you're like, hallelujah, it was worth it all. It's equally as gratifying, if you would, or exciting whenever a young person or any age person surrenders to God, like turns their life over to God. Like, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to live for you, and they're faithful. And I remember kids that would, you know, like whether it be at camp or whether it be in a teaching time or in a preaching time, and they'd say, I remember a young man surrendered to be a missionary. He said, God wants me to be a missionary to Guam. And I remember that whenever he surrendered, that was a joyous time. I remember whenever other kids would surrender to the ministry. I remember whenever a young man came to me named Sean, and he said, Brother Ben, God called me to be a pastor. And that was shocking. If you knew Sean, then you would be shocked too. Yeah, I said, what? Anyway, no, I was excited for him. He said, God wants me to be a pastor. And he wanted to learn how to preach. He started wearing a tie. Yeah. Like, do pastors always wear ties? Yeah, I sleep in a tie actually too. No, he started wearing a tie and he's like, I want to learn how to preach. Will you teach me how to preach? So I started teaching him how to preach, and he had 5-minute times where he preached to the whole youth group, and it was really exciting. And then I saw him begin to slide away. He wasn't wearing a tie. He wasn't faithful to church. He wasn't so excited about the things of God. And next thing I know, you know, it's he's so far down the road. I approach him at one point. I said, Sean, what are you doing? What are you doing? He's like, you know, he didn't respond to me. I said, did God call you to be a pastor? And I thought maybe he would say no, because usually when somebody's running away from God, they won't admit that they have been called by God because they're running from it. But he said yes. I said, did God call you to be a pastor? He said yes. So I had hope that maybe he would continue and serve and become the pastor God called him to be. And I said, so are you going to do it? He said no. What do you say in counsel to a young person who knows what God wants them to do, and then they verbalize to you, no, I'm not going to do it? I said to him, you're going to have a rough life, buddy. I didn't know what to say to him. I said, you're going to have a rough life. You know what God wants you to do, and you purposely don't do it? Rough life. And he's had a rough life. He joined the military. It's not been good. And so my heart's broken for him. You see, it's whenever you know God deserves certain place in your life, and you've taken him off of that throne and you've put something else in the place. That's idolatry. Paul is warning the church here of seeking their own pleasure. Now, why would he say the word wherefore? Now, don't get nervous. We're going to get through this fast. Verse 14, wherefore, my beloved brethren? Why would he use that word? Well, here's why. You don't start a topic or a sentence with the word wherefore. It refers back to what he's already said. And so in other words, in the first part of chapter number 10, he says, now because of what I said here, wherefore flee idolatry? Well, what did he say back then? Well, he's talking about Israel, remember? We won't go back and read the verses. You can check it out later. He's talking about Israel. And he says, now remember Israel, whenever they were in the wilderness and they were running from God and they wouldn't listen to God, they wouldn't do what God said, what happened to them? Every time it brought destruction to them. Every time it brought death. Every time it brought heartache, unnecessary heartache. Every time they disobeyed God. Every time they rejected God. Remember what they did when Moses was in the mount and Aaron was down in the valley with the people? What did they build? A golden calf. And they worshiped a golden calf, literally an image. And God judged them and he judged them and he judged them. And here's what Paul is saying. Do you think, really, that God is going to change? Who does God change at all? No, he doesn't. Now, I do want to show you this. Look at verse number with me, if you will. I think it's verse 13. Yes, verse 13, look what it says. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, referring to what those Israelites did. We still do that today. The common issues of mankind, we break God's commandments. It's common to us. Look what it says in the next phrase, though, verse 13. Common to man, look what it says next. But God is what? God is faithful. What does that mean? God doesn't change. That means the consequences that Israel paid back in the Bible times, whenever it happened and Israel rejected God, those consequences they paid is the same consequences you're going to pay when you reject God and disobey God and serve other things than God. God doesn't change. He is faithful. So consequences then, same consequences today. The blessings are the same too. We can only look at the negative side, but why do that? God blessed Israel for their obedience. He gave them the promised land. And yeah, it was mixed in with a lot of disobedience, but they did do right. And every time they did, God blessed them. And he is faithful. He'll do that for you. And Paul wants to get this in our minds. Wherefore, in other words, because God is faithful, consider this. You need to flee idolatry. God's not any different than he used to be. You better consider that and flee idolatry. This is what he's saying. Now, let's move on. In verse number 16, an interesting thing happens here. Basically, what they're doing is they are fellowshipping with, idolatrous people like the Gentiles who were offering sacrifices to idols, and they were fellowshipping together in feasts with these idolatrous worshipers. And they were like going to the feast and indulging themselves. So it uses the word and phrases of communion. In verse number 16, he uses the word communion there a few times. In verse 17, look at verse 17 with me. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So three times in that verse, he uses the word one. Here's another interesting truth. That word communion and the word fellowship that you'll find in verse number 20 and throughout the text, it's both the word communion and fellowship have a common Greek root word, which is koinos. Now, why is that important? Because the word koinos means common. And so it all points back to one. He used the word in verse number 17, one, three times. Here's what he's saying. What you fellowship with, you are one with. So what you partake of, what you commune with, in a sense, you are one with. Now, what about the communion service of the church? Now, we do communion. We don't do it every Sunday. It's a precious thing. We'll be studying that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, why we don't do it every service. It's a precious thing. And there's a purpose for it. But Paul's point in bringing it up here in verse 16 is this, watch. That the communion service is designed by God for the church to bring what? Unity, oneness. You see? Now here's what Paul is saying. He's issuing warning. He's already said flee idolatry. He now begins to bring in illustrations. He uses the communion service to say what you fellowship with, what you have communion with, you're one with. What sense does it make, Paul is warning, that we would fellowship with idolatrous things and then turn around and fellowship with God? Can it work that way? No. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is Paul's warning. And therefore, idolatrous things need to be fled away from, gotten out of their life, as Paul warns them. Yep. Let's look at verse number 18 together. This is a very interesting thing that happens here. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Now, here's what Paul is doing. He brings Israel into the equation. This is an actual biblical illustration that he is using to talk about that oneness. He says, verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, look at the last phrase of verse 18, partakers of the altar? This is his question. Now, here's what would happen in Bible times. The priest would sacrifice the animal on the altar for the worshiper of God. Now, this is Old Testament, and this is the way that they would have fellowship and be able to have a oneness with God. And so the sacrifice was brought to the altar by the worshiper. The priest would take the animal, and offer it a sacrifice. And then what they would do is with the sacrifice is they would divide it up, and some of the sacrifice would be burnt, and it would become a burnt offering to God. And therefore, it would be offered straight to God. The other two sections of the sacrifice would be cooked, and then the priest and the worshiper together would enjoy this sacrifice. Therefore, here's what's happening. And this is what Paul has brought this up to say. Whenever you go to do a sacrifice service, here's what you're doing. You are fellowshipping together with the priest because you are together enjoying this sacrifice. But it's not just you and the priest. You're together also fellowshipping in communion with God, because you've offered up this sacrifice to God. And so therefore, you together are enjoying this fellowship together. There's a special kind of oneness, Paul is saying. This Old Testament service that was designed to show the unity that Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, would bring, brings a unity. That's why he calls it one bread. And through Christ, we are one with each other through him. Hallelujah about that. And there's a oneness there. And now he goes on to say, and he's explaining, he's warning the church, what sense does it make, church, to be one with God and one over here fellowshipping with idol worship? It can't be. Look at verse 20. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? To devils, and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, this is a very powerful teaching that Paul has given here. Now, I want you to consider this, because this is the truth about this, that these Gentiles would not have knowingly, intellectually been fellowshipping with devils. If they knew what they were fellowshipping with, they wouldn't have been doing it. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. And so their fellowship with the devils is in their ignorance. These idols that these Gentiles are sacrificing and worshiping to, Paul already said in chapter 9, in chapter 8, in chapter 9, in the first part of chapter 10, what are they? They're nothing. It's a thing. It's an object. An idol is nothing. It's just a rock that maybe has a carving on it. It's nothing. But here's what Paul says. Here. Whoa, time out. The object itself might be nothing, but there is a supernatural force behind it that you can't see. And so when the altar here to Baal is erected, and they bow down, oh Baal, is that altar anything? No, it's a rock. And remember when the Ark of the Covenant was in there and they woke up in the morning, we're going to go offer offerings to Baal. And they came in there and the Ark of the Covenant was there and Baal was on his face, knocked over. Remember that? Oh, what happened to Baal? And they put him back up. Oh, somebody, he must have fell over. Oops. And they came in the next day, knocked over again. Came in, head cut off. Who's doing this? The idol is nothing. The idol is nothing, but there's a supernatural force behind it. It's called demons. Is that true today? Absolutely. There are supernatural things under the umbrella of religion that don't have God behind them. There's demonic forces behind it. I think you would agree with me about that. We won't go a lot down that road, but they're there. Now, I want you to understand that people who worship these idols or these supernatural forces that are out there in the world, they're not worshiping God or a God. They are worshiping what Paul just said, demons, and they don't even know it. Okay, well, what about other things? What about culture today? Are there things in culture today that take the place of God? Yeah. There's something that just finished up last Sunday that happened on Sundays that maintains a very pristine position of worship in most Americans' homes today. You know, I give a hard time. I like football, so you know, I'm not going to stick on that too long. But these in culture today, there's a lot of idolatry. There's a lot of images that get worshipped and God gets replaced. Okay? What's behind this force? What's behind these forces that are ripping the hearts of men away from God? It's not God. And we have to be careful what we allow to steal our heart away. We have to be careful about it. If it's not pushing us to God, what is the force behind this? Yeah. Just keep it in mind, church. Look at verse 21. "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." This is kind of what we said earlier. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Bertha, you can't do the church thing and then go home and be serving something else. You can't do it. I mean, I'm glad anybody who comes to church, but Ralph can't do it either. This is what we're talking about. Look at verse 22. "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Now, both of these questions of verse 22 have implied answers. And I want you to think back to what he's referring to in the first part of this chapter when he was talking about Israel. And in verse 13, whenever he said this, watch, God is faithful. Remember he said that? So God will always be true to the consequences and true to the blessings that he's already promised. Therefore, here's the question. The first question, will you provoke the Lord to jealousy? In other words, are you going to be any different than the Israelites themselves who provoked God to jealousy and suffered the consequence? This question is pointed to the church. Are you different than them? Then he says, are you stronger than he? Saying, are you stronger, first of all, than the Israelites who worshiped idols and were destroyed? Are you stronger than them? How about this? When we put something in the place of God in our lives, are we stronger than God? Is that idol we worship in the place of God stronger than God? And these are very provoking questions that Paul is asking here. The implied answer is no. God is faithful, and we're not stronger. And there's no Christian who is stronger. Look at verse 23. This is where Paul really brings it all down to, he funnels it down to this. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." Now that word expedient has to do with creating a right kind of unity, which is interesting, that terminology. We've been talking about oneness, and communion and fellowship brings a oneness, right? And so not everything, it might be lawful for you, but it's not expedient. Not expedient, it's not a good unity. It doesn't help you, is what he's saying. He says it doesn't edify. Look at the last part of verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." That word edify means building. Like if you were going to build an edifice, we would say we're going to build a building. Well, not all things build up. Not all things encourage or make us stronger. Not all unity does that. But matter of fact, what they do is then they destroy. So what do we need to do, church? What does God want you to do? Well, it's very simple. God wants you to get the idols out of your life. He wants you to get the idols out of your life. He deserves the throne of your heart, and he wants back on the throne of your heart. And so it's a warning. And as we consider what this world worships, we need to be mindful of the fact that we can't involve ourselves in those types of things. We can't worship this world and expect that we can worship God. But I want you to know these are hard kind of sacrifices at times, aren't they? I remember many times along the way, back in those days when there were tapes and CDs before MP3, you know, we would have the barrel or the bonfire. We would throw the CDs on there, or we would throw the tapes. Any young people, tapes, you know, cassette tape, you know what I'm talking about? You can turn those knobs. Anyway, so you throw the CDs, you throw the tapes on, and we're going to burn it up all for the glory of the Lord, right? That was hard to do. I mean, I remember I'd take all these kids to camp, and I would confiscate their stuff. It's bad music, bad stuff, you know? I'm like, man, where do you get this stuff? And they're not excited to turn it over to me, but I'm confiscating it. And then there are times when kids turn it over to me. I'm like, Pastor, take this from me. But you know, we live in a different world today where this stuff's on your phone, and it's like, well, how do you, you know, what are we going to throw the phone in there or something, you know? And we got to delete things. We can't just burn it. We got to delete things. And that can be hard. It can be a tough thing to do. Here's what Paul is saying. Flee idolatry. Get it out of your life. It's got to get out of your life. You can't serve both. You can't serve both. You can try, but you will fail. And God is faithful, and therefore you will not escape any consequence. And here's what you'll find. Living for pleasure is not worth the price. So here's what you're going to find. You ready for this? You're going to get to the end of this thing that you thought was going to make you happy. You're going to get to the end of it, and you're going to realize this. It didn't make me happy, and it wasn't worth it. You will find that. It is absolutely the truth. Anything that has replaced God in your heart, it will never satisfy you, and in the end, you will regret it. Every time. Every time without exception. So here's what we need to do. Put it on the altar. Give it to God. Delete it off your phone. Burn it in the barrel. What do you need to do? Get rid of it. Put God back on the throne. Put him back there. He deserves to be there. So put him back. Does it always mean that we got to get rid of everything in our life? Does it always mean something needs to be deleted? No, sometimes it just means God needs to be preeminent again. And I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Get those idols out of your life. It's not worth it. And I think this morning we'll find that God has encouraged us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the great truth that we've learned in your word today. I pray you'd help us. God, we need this. There is not one person in here who doesn't at times have these kind of struggles because of our nature. If it happened all the way back in Adam and Eve in the garden, that you would tell us one thing and then something else would usurp your authority and take the throne of our heart, it's still true today. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to identify. Please help us to identify those things that need to be removed. And then, God, give us strength, please, to take those steps. And we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Miss Marilyn is, before you play, Miss Marilyn, let me ask an important question. If you'd just bow your heads with me for a moment, and I know you're standing there, Miss Marilyn's going to play the organ, and we can have a time of response, of worship unto the Lord this morning. You say, Pastor, I don't know. And nobody's looking around, but you say, Pastor, I don't know if I was to die today that I'd go to heaven. Will you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I won't track you down. I promise you that. But you say, Pastor, I don't know if I was to die today I would go to heaven. Is there anyone like that? Lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you for your honesty. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? I just don't know if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. Anyone? I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. The Holy Spirit pricks your heart. You just respond to him. I don't know for sure if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. Anyone else? I do want to say thank you for those of you who lifted your hand. And I believe that the Lord is working in your heart. I want to encourage you to let me know that you'd like to either meet or have a discussion about how you can know of your eternal destiny, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says you can know that you're going to heaven. You can know it. And so I'll be praying for you. And many of you, I already have been praying for you. And you let me know, and we'll meet, and we'll talk about it. Father, I do pray for these that lifted their hand, that you would work in them. I pray that you would give them courage to talk about this need. And at the least, God, get confidence of their salvation. And we'll give you glory for it. Lord, it might be that others are here that have some things that need to literally or possibly figuratively go into the burn barrel, and you receive the authority of our heart once again. I pray you'd give them courage again to do that. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.